Of course, you know, being Father's Day, I sometimes depart from our course of study, and we do a topical message on Mother's Day and Father's Day and Christmas and Easter and so on. There have been times that I've said, you know what, I'm just going to go on and do, you know, this course of study that we're on. And the Lord always says, nope, you're going to do what I show you to do. And I have something this morning I just wanted to share with you, with the fathers mostly. But, you know, I think the ladies benefit from this too. It's going to be one of those Father's Day messages where you're going to be encouraged and you're going to be admonished and you're going to feel a little convicted probably, which is all a good thing, you know. We need every bit of help that we can get. Isn't that right? Well, usually on Mother's Day, Proverbs 31 is shared in the message at some point. And it tells about the value of the virtuous wife and the mother, right? Well, what about the father? What about the husband? Does the Bible, doesn't it say anything in the Proverbs about it? Well, there's one woman who's taken those thoughts from that particular chapter and applied them to her husband and their father of her children. And I wanted to read those to you. She said, "Who can find a virtuous man? His worth is far above chocolate. The heart of the wife safely trusts in him, for he will not mess around with bimbos. He does her good and not evil all the days of his life. He seeks motor oil and socket wrenches and willingly works with his hands. He rises while it is yet night and makes coffee for her household and feeds the cats. He considers the stocks and buys it, and with a profit he invests in mutual funds. He girds himself with sensitivity and learns the art of listening. He perceives that his benefits are good, and his lamp does not go out by now at night unless, of course, his beloved desires his presence. He extends his hand to the poor. Yes, he reaches out his hand to the needy. He is not afraid to show of snow for his household, for all his household is stocked with batteries, kerosene heater, and kitty litter for icy spots. He takes an interest in the laundry. Yea, can weld an iron and a can of spray starch in his socks match. He remembers birthdays and writeth his own cards and helps with the Christmas shopping and the wrapping. He watches not overmuchly of sporting events and does not eat the potato chips of idleness. His children rise up and call him daddy, especially when his wife is down with the flu. His wife also, and she praises him, saying, I can't believe you did all the dishes all by yourself. Charm is deceitful, and hunkiness is passing, but the man who fears the Lord, he shall be praised. Let his works be praise him in the women's group." So I thought that was kind of cute, you know, because this woman, she, in writing this, shows that she has high regard for her husband. And we see that in the Bible that God also has high regard for a godly husband and a godly father. And before we go there, I want to take a moment and I want to ask God's blessing upon this message. And Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you at this time, Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear your word, Father, and help us to grow. Help us to become closer to you each and every day. And as he brings this message, Lord, as it's oriented towards fathers, help us to be better fathers, better grandfathers, whatever. And Lord, let your will be done in our lives and guide us and strengthen us. And
amen. Well, like I said, the Proverbs 31 is kind of an outline of the virtuous woman, and it really gives you, ladies, the goal of what you should be shooting for, to be virtuous, correct? Yes. And so, even though there's no proverb really speaks of that, in that context for the husband and for the father, there is scripture that is laid down for us in the book of Psalms that really, I believe God is saying, gentlemen, shoot for this. This is what your goal should be. And it's Psalms 128, verse 1 through 6. And this was one of the songs of ascents. And by the songs of ascent, I mean, these are some of the songs that they sang as they were going up to the temple to worship during the feast. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, and may your children's children, peace be upon Israel. Now, this was God's blessing upon the nation of Israel and for the fathers. And I believe this is what God desires to give all who love and fear him. And there is a procedure that has to be followed. In the Old Testament, like I said before, godly fathers and the husbands were the leaders and the priests, the prophets of their homes. And this is one of the reasons why God regarded them so very highly. It's because of the influence that they would be having upon their children and upon their wives. Dr. James Lamb said this, God loves fathers because he is one. He understands what fathers go through. And we are to pattern ourselves after our Heavenly Father. And in the Old Testament days, whenever a father said something, when he spoke, it happened. It carried weight. In a culture we live in today, fathers have abdicated a lot of their responsibilities of mirroring our Heavenly Father in his care and his concern for his children. A lot of men have turned the responsibility of teaching their children and setting a godly example over to their wives. Now, that's not a bad thing if he's doing it also, but it's important for the fathers to take that role too. And unfortunately, and it's even happening in Christian homes, many are absent from the responsibility of raising the children. Oh, that's my wife's responsibility. Really, according to Scripture, it's the father's responsibility. In Psalms 128, God tells earthly fathers that he wants to bless their families and to make them strong. And he wants the home to be a safe place, a happy place for family, for wife and children. In this psalm, God is telling fathers what he can do to ensure that that happens. So the question is, what can a father do to obtain that kind of blessing? How do you become that virtuous father? First, godly fathers have to want their homes to succeed. Notice the location of this blessing in verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. You know, one of the sad things, and I know a lot of people get upset with me because I don't have a cell phone, but it's my way of rebelling against technology. And folks, you go to any kind of family event or anything, and you want to talk to people, and everybody is like this, you know. And it's like there is no communication hardly at all. Or the television is on. The television's on, and everybody sits around the television. I'm as guilty as the next person. But I'm telling you that I believe there is a principle here that if applied, it could save a lot of families a lot of heartache. Because one of the biggest problems why children rebel, why wives stray, why husbands stray, is because there is no communication. Because in our communication, we show love, you see, and concern for one another. Like I said, I think one of the things that's missing today in household is that's gone by the wayside is eating around the table and talking as a family. It's so important to do that. And you have to discipline yourself. You have to make it a rule, you know, that you're going to sit down for at least half hour, 45 minutes, whatever it takes to sit down as a family to have some discussion time and to eat a meal. And I firmly believe that people have so much trouble communicating, especially with teenagers nowadays. And all of it is, a lot of it can be traced back to the fact they didn't spend time together, communing with one another. In Scripture, eating together was considered some one of the very most intimate forms of fellowship. And, you know, matter of fact, we still today, we call potlucks and things we do when we eat together, you know, we call it fellowship, you know, or and in the Greek word actually for fellowship is koinonia, which in biblical terms means communion or having things in common. And it's at the heart of love and acceptance within the church. And all of us need to understand that we are loved by God. And folks, it's more important too for us to understand in the family. Families need to teach their children at these intimate times of social interaction the fact that God loves them and that you love them, and reaffirm it constantly. You know, God wants you to know he loves you. He wants you to know that above anything else. And, you know, he's demonstrated his love by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, it describes for us how desperately God wants us to know. It says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," and I hope you're part of that family, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man." How many of you think you need to be strengthened with might in the inner man? I think we all do, both husbands, wives, and the children too. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in" what? "Love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height" of what? It says, "and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you being filled with all the fullness of God," in other words, that love, filled with that love, with that knowledge of his love. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or to think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, this is something for all the generations. God set this principle down for all generations. He wants us all to know how much he loves us. He wants us to comprehend the width, the depth, and the height of that love. And children need to be able to comprehend the width, the depth, the height of your love for them. Wives need to be able to comprehend the width, the depth, the height, the love you have for her. Likewise, husbands need that too. I know everybody thinks husbands are supposed to be tough, but we're not. We're really a bunch of sissies, right? You know, we cry, we weep, we feel pain, we hurt. And it's nice to know that you're loved, no matter who you are. Amen? And this is a great way to express that love. I think it's interesting, as Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about his love and care for them, that it was a love, he said, was like the love that instruction gave or should give his child. Let me read it to you here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 12. "And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children." Isn't that interesting that it would use that terminology? "That you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Remember yesterday, I was sitting down, had Jacob sitting on my knee, and I was talking to him about baseball. Kid loves baseball. And I said, "Jake, what do you want to do when you grow up?" He goes, "I want to be a farmer." "You want to be a farmer?" "Yeah." He goes, "I want animals." So I said, "Well, you want to be a rancher?" "Yeah, I want to be a rancher." And I said, "Well, you know, if you become a professional baseball player, football player, you know, you can afford to buy those things, you know." And I said, "But Jake, listen, here's the thing. Whatever you want to be, remember, as long as you put God first. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And you can do anything, Jake, as long as it's something that God can bless." That's the kind of affirmation that children need to hear constantly. You get what you put into it. Amen? Your children are like cisterns. They're not like a well, but they're like cisterns. You've got to put something in it to get something out. If your kids are rotten, it could well be you haven't put anything in there. And what is, if you don't put something in there, you know who will? The world. And what comes out is as a result of that, you see. And again, folks, I hate to sound like I'm just beating up men here this morning, but there is a problem within families today, because too many men find their greatest joys at work and in recreation and in their possessions. Now, as breadwinners, I realize that we have to work. You can't be at home all the time, and there's really nothing wrong with going, you know, and fishing once in a while and playing golf or, you know, doing other things of recreation. And there's nothing wrong with really having possessions, as long as you don't have those possessions possess you. See? But You can't allow those things to get a control of you where you forget about the most important priority of life, and that is your home and your families. William Wilmington told about an adult Sunday school class where they were studying about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. The teacher asked, "How were you tempted today?" And the young salesman was the first to speak. "Temptation is when your boss calls you in his mind did yesterday and says, I'm going to give you a real opportunity. I'm going to give you a bigger sales territory, and we believe that you're going places, young man. But I don't want a bigger sales territory," the young salesman told the boss. "I'm already away from home 4 nights a week, and it wouldn't be fair to my wife and daughter." "Look," the boss replied, "we're asking you to do this for your wife and daughter. Don't you want to be a good father to make money and support the family these days? Sure, your little girl doesn't take much money now, but think about the future. Think about her future when in asking for the things that you can give her then." The young man paused, and then he told his class, "Now that's temptation." You see, a lot of times the world will tempt you with things, and it seems so right when it can be so wrong. There is nothing more important than your family other than the Lord. Jobs and anything like that have to come secondary to your family and the Lord. In order for God to bless a home, fathers need to make their home a priority. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that you're going to be successful at all the time. It doesn't mean that you're going to know how everything's supposed to be in order and what have you. But you know what? That's why God gave us wives, right? To help us, really. The scripture says they are helpmates, to help us keep us in line. And we are to be appreciating what our wives are willing and able to do. And that is to help you, direct you, and keep you on schedule, right? And I think one of the best ways that you can actually bless your household and bring up your family in the fear and admonition of the Lord is to recognize your wife's worth and to love your wife, especially before your children. Your children watch how you treat their mother. They watch and they're learning and they're forming their concept of marriage from you. If you're creating a pattern, a blueprint of marriage for your children, they see whenever you're doing it wrong and they see when you're doing it right. If they see that you show respect to your wife, your son will carry on this into his marriage. If you verbally or mentally or physically abuse your wife, your daughter will expect that in her marriage. If you treat their mother like she's not worth very much, you are degrading the home, the family, and the marriage, which they will carry into their own future homes and to their own future marriages and families. But if they visibly see how you show love and respect for their mother, your son will learn how to be a good husband and a good father also. If you honor your wife, your daughter will never be satisfied with a man who dishonors her. And if you cherish their mother as a valuable part of not only your life, but their life, they will carry that model with them the rest of their lives. And it's so important to remember that not only is that important in the eyes of the children, but it's important in the eyes of God. God is watching. Amen. We need to remember the next most important thing is walking in the fear of God, walking with the Lord. As it said in Psalms 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, the Bible talks a lot about how that we should walk with God. In Genesis, that we're told that God came down and he walked with Adam, and he walked with him there in the midst of the garden, and he fellowshipped with him, and he actually, you know, we hear that hymn all the time, that in the garden, you know, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Amen? And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Children, like I said, need that affirmation too. Love spoken and demonstrated them. And one way to make sure this happens is if you are walking in the fear of the Lord, because the Spirit of God within you will help you to be able to do those things. The Spirit of the Lord will also help you to understand this. Your children aren't perfect. Neither are you. Amen? Just like there is no perfect fathers, there are no perfect children. Don't expect children to be perfect. Don't expect them to meet all your expectations and to fill all your goals for them, to be what you want them to be. Too many fathers try to live their own lives through their children, and they want their sons to be football stars that they could never be. They want their daughters to marry into money and success that they will never, ever achieve. Every child is different. They are not a clone of you. Thank God. It's natural for a child to make mistakes. Child's going to spill their milk, accidentally break things. They're going to do poorly on a test. They're going to get angry. They're not perfect. That's why one of the reasons I recommend that movie, Inside Out. Very cute movie. They're not perfect, but guess what? You were not perfect when you were a kid. Accept your children for who they are, whether they're clumsy or whether they're athletic, scatterbrained or brainy, shy or motor mouth, goofy or sophisticated. Instead of constantly criticizing their imperfections, acknowledge that they have imperfections and love them anyway. They aren't perfect. They will never be perfect. Don't expect them to be perfect. Colossians 3 and 21 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Isn't it wonderful that God accepts us like we are? Amen? God wants to talk with us. That's never been a problem with God. Just like a lot of times it's never been a problem with us with our children. A lot of times they don't want to as they get older. Natalie used to have a saying that was kind of God's way of wanting you to cut the apron strings, you know, when they act, you know, where they just don't want anything to do with you anymore. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But I think a lot of times what happens with a lot of men is that they don't know how to say I love you in a simple form. And I think that in a modern era, for some reason men think it's that macho, you know. Don't say I love you or anything like that. No, it's so important. To me, it's a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. My son, when I talk to him on the phone, when he hangs up the phone and says, I love you, Dad. I say, I love you, son. I don't want to ever get to that place where we never tell each other that. And the same thing with my daughters. They need to know that. And they need to know I mean it. God has always wanted to walk with his people. The problem is that people rarely seem to find time to walk with him. He wants to walk with you like he did with Adam in that garden, you know. A godly father who wants God's blessing makes walking with God a priority. And he models that priority for his family to follow. Larry Crabb tells about watching his father pray when he was about 4 years old. It was a Sunday morning, and about 50 people gathered in a circle at the Lord's Supper service. The elements were covered simply with a white cloth that were on the table in the middle. The arrangement was intentional, and it spoke of Christ at the center of our thoughts. Dad stood to pray. I was lying on the floor looking up at him. And even now, in the memory is clear, I thought to myself, he actually thinks he's talking to someone. And whoever it is means more to him than anyone else. And without even thinking about it, Larry Crabb's father modeled with his priorities to this young son. He was walking with God at the communion table, and his actions spoke to his son of walking and talking and claiming God as his own. Again, how important is that? Again, Psalms 128, verse 1 through 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. Essentially, what the Lord is saying here is if you walk in the fear of the Lord, you're going to receive his blessings. Psalms 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we all know Psalms 34, verse 7 through 10. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you as saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I don't know about you, but I'm for that. Amen? That's what I want in my life. And I hope you feel the same thing. Well, you know, I can't help but think about the importance of understanding what God feels the role of fathers are. And I think there's one brother that, I've shared with you before. I really admire this brother and his illustrations. But he brings out a wonderful illustration, and that's Tony Evans. He says, satellites are often used to show us where the enemy is located. They provide pictures and perspectives so that we are kept from ambushes and traps. They provide information critical for being victorious in war. And fathers are supposed to be like satellites, providing a perspective for their kids in order to keep them from being ambushed in illegitimate relationships. And I thought, wow, that's a good illustration. Really are. Just think that of yourself from now on, fathers. You're a satellite. Amen? You see it all. And you should. You ought to be looking out for your children. And, you know, and don't be afraid to praise them when they do good. You know, that's a part of their upbringing too. Professional baseball has been played in America since 1875. But on September 14th, 1990, something happened that has never happened before or since. Late in his career, Ken Griffey Sr., who had already been a key member of the World Series champion Cincinnati Reds years before, was signed by the Seattle Mariners. His son, Ken Griffey Jr., was starting his major league career with the Mariners. In the first inning of the game against the Angels, Griffey Sr. hit a home run to the left center field. His son followed him to the plate and hit another home run in almost the exact same spot. It was the only time a father and son had hit back-to-back home runs in baseball history. Ken Griffey Jr. said later that his father greeted him at home plate saying, "That's how it's done, son." There are few joys that can compare seeing your children and grandchildren succeed, whether it's on the baseball field, during a music recital, whether it's in an academic competition, most importantly, in a spiritual setting. Seeing a child demonstrate character and competence is a true pleasure. Amen? But this victory is not something that just happens. Every right performance, every victory over temptation, and every accomplishment is the result of a concerted effort to prepare that moment of challenge. And fathers, you have the great responsibility of making sure that they are prepared for it. Proverbs 23, verse 15 through 16 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my innermost being, will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Amen. Well, happy Father's Day, fathers. And it's my hope that you'll be the best father that you can be by putting into application the principles of this particular psalm that we read. Because I truly believe that it does lead to a virtuous life. Let's bow our heads.